This morning's title is God at Your Workplace. So turn your Bible to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. According to the article, June 28th, 2012, Forbes magazine website, the American workers' job satisfaction was less than 46%. In other words, 54% of American workers hate their job, literally. They don't want to go to their work, and they hate their work, and they can barely stand their work. I'm sure the bosses as well. Only 15.4% are very satisfied with their work. Most people who respond to the survey, relieved to be employed in this economy, eager to stay employed, but stretched to the maximum effort, and somehow hoping for the winning lottery ticket. I wonder how many of you like to do what you do for a living. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't do anything for a living. Well, good for you. If you can survive without doing that, good for you. Even if your job is not what you love to do, does it reflect in your job performance? If you have a negative attitude, negative thought toward your job, does it reflect in your performance and your relationship with your boss, with your relationship with your coworkers? Or better yet, how do you carry yourself at your workplace? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian because you tell them? Or because of your high, excellent work ethic? That is a very important thing for you to think. We spend most of our waking hours on the job. In other words, we spend more time, our waking hours, with our co-workers than our own families. Yet many churches seldom address this topic, how Christians should have act, behave at work. The Bible, though, it doesn't skip this topic. Unfortunately, many believers think that what they do at work has nothing to do with what they believe. They justify this twisted logic by compartmentalizing secular. Here's a secular section, here's a sacred section. So you do Monday through Friday, you act and behave, think like in this area. And, oh yeah, it's a Sunday, so we got to behave ourselves in a sacred mode. And it's not supposed to be that way. For the last four Sundays, we've been studying the submitting to one another and ultimately submitting to God. We started with the wives, submitting to your own husband, and it's respect. And husband, second study we did, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and sacrifice himself for her. Then God spoke to children, obey your parents. And then God spoke to father and, of course, mom too. Do not provoke your children and crushing their spirit. Now he's talking about, through Apostle Paul, he is dealing with us about how our relationship with the co-workers and boss at workplace. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will enrich our understanding of the Word of God. I'm glad that he's speaking to us, teaching us this portion, instead of just skipping this portion. We'll start at verse 5 of chapter 6, and let's pray. Father, let us not be the one who think that we can do whatever we want to do at workplace and come to church, behave ourselves. Let our lives reflect Jesus Christ 24/7, every moment. That we may not have to preach to other people with words. Rather, let us preach about Jesus Christ to them with our lives. with excellent work ethic, uncompromising integrity. Give us courage, give us wisdom to handle each situation at workplace as well as at home. And give us wisdom to understand your word as we study. Anoint our hearts, Lord, and the one who speaks. And please forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we pray for the President Obama, that he may turn his heart to you, he may be saved. And we pray for our troops, our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and those who are going into harm's way, we ask you to protect them, keep them safe, especially the one who attends our service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 of chapter 6, please. If you mark the Bible, I want you to mark in here. Bondservant, put number 1. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with a fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as man pleases, but as bondservant of Christ. Then put number 2, doing the will of God from their heart. With a good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, number 3, put the number 3 there, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Is the Apostle Paul endorsing slavery here? No, he's not talking about it. It's not important. That it's not the issue. But it's rather the heart, its attitude. He wasn't addressing the rightness or the wrongness of slavery. Rather, he's talking about our heart, the one who is listening what he's talking about, what he's teaching them. Besides, the original Greek word here make it very clear to us that who the audience is, and he used the word doulos. Doulos means bond servant. According to the Old Testament law, if you are the Jewish servant, the maximum amount you're going to be the servant of that master is at 7 years. After 7 years, you have to be released. Now, at the end of 7 years, you have a choice. If you like your master so much that you're really getting along well with that man and you don't want to leave that man, then you can tell your master, I want to be a bond servant. And the master will take you to the doorpost and nail you through the earlobe and put the ring, gold ring on you. That's the sign that this man is my bond servant. Now, the relationship with a bond servant is for the rest of your life, by your own choice. And the master must take care of all your need according to his riches. That's what we are, bondservant. We, by our own choice, we are set free from the slavery. Are you with me on this thing? This is very important. You are set free, but by our own free will, we choose to be the servant of Jesus Christ. And he put the mark on us, that is a seal of the Holy Spirit. And he provides all our need according to his riches and glory. That bondservant, he's speaking to the bondservant whether you are free or slave. In our case, it's employees. Am I making sense to you? Okay. Apostle Paul is not speaking about the slavery in general, rather believers. As I said, it's not about slavery, but rather it's about the employees. What I'm about to tell you probably will go against some of your idea, because especially if you're a union member and you are into the union relationship. Your boss, and your employer, and your company do not owe you anything other than the wage you agreed to work for and the benefit they promised to give you. That's what you choose to agree and you choose to have an employment there. And don't, if you don't like it, go find a job somewhere else, if you can find a job in this economy. Nothing wrong with the union negotiating for better salary, better benefit, job security. Nothing wrong with that. But I am sick and tired of hearing the liberal Teamster union leaders who are motivated by their political, socialistic and communistic agenda, expecting company owners to do everything for them, for their workers, for free. They literally expect the company owners to don't make money, but they should provide everything for the workers. By the way, all these union leaders make the six-figure salaries plus benefits. A frequent guest of the White House, Richard Lewis, the Trump car, you may see there he is. He's the current president of AFL-CIO, makes $272,250 for the base salary, and 95% of the union political contribution, about that's $24 million, go to Democratic Party and the liberal cause against many of the conservative union members. If you're union members, your contribution to the your fee for the union fee will end up in the Democratic Party against your wish. Bible make it very clear. If you don't work, you should not eat. And you're thinking, well, show me. I'm glad you asked. Go to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's why I'm absolutely against this Occupy protest. These Occupy protesters, they're expecting handout. Chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we command you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Is that clear enough? All right, Apostle Paul instructs us to be obedient and good workers for three reasons. Number one, as to Christ. In reality, we are working for Christ, not just for earthly employers. Especially if you are Christian, if you have a Christian employers, you should not take advantage of your Christian employers. Rather, you should work more faithfully. Instead of goofing around and just waiting to clock out, you should devote your full attention and energy to the job at hand. The best way to witness of Christ, of your Jesus Christ and the job is good day's work and be the best employee they can ever find. If you're a good employee and they're going to ask you, what makes you to be so good at what you're doing? And now you earn the right to tell them about Jesus Christ. The phrase in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with the eye service, but as a man pleaser, means integrity, honesty, and incorruptibility, whether your boss and the company deserve it or not. How do you do that? That gets me to the next point. We can do it because our motivation differs from the rest of the world. Rest of the world, to go there, to climb up their corporate ladder, or to pick up the paycheck. We go there to represent Jesus Christ. Our true aim is not to please our bosses, rather please our God. I don't know where you work, but wherever you work, you should. If you're a born-again Christian, you are representing Jesus Christ. Second reason why we should be a good worker is doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, your heart. Whether you like this or not, your current job is what God wants you to have. He may have something different just around the corner. Or he may have something different, totally different, down the road. But right this moment, right this time, you have a job that God wants you to have. If God didn't want you to have that job, he would have given you a different job. So when you ask for the new job, ask God's will, not your will. That's the best way to do it. Since you have that job, glorify God in that job. No matter what kind of job you currently have, you do need to know that you work for Jesus Christ if you're a born-again Christian, even though Jesus is not the one who signed your paycheck officially. Third reason why we should be good workers and obedient is that he will receive the same from the Lord. As employees, we receive the paycheck for the work we do, unlike the slaves in the Paul's time. They didn't get it. But the reward is that reward is even our paycheck is temporary, soon sent. Yeah, my money talks. It says, hi, bye. Oh, you feel that way too? And the reward that God offers is eternal. Your employee may not appreciate everything you do. Actually, he or she may not even know that you're doing all those things for them. But God sees. God sees. No matter how remote area you are working at, you could be in the bottom basement and nobody sees you, but God sees you. And he won't forget your diligent and wholehearted effort at your job for his glory. Now, speaking to the employees, I don't know how many of you guys are bosses. I don't know how many of you guys are employees. So I'm going to speak in general. Verse 9. Go back to verse 9, chapter 6, please. As you masters, now I'm asking you to put the number one before do the same things to them. Number two, giving up threatening. Number three, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And number four, there is no partiality with him. A friend of mine who used to be an employee of the Christian radio station, he told me this story about his general manager. This general manager, he's a kind of charismatic person. And he's, to him, the money coming in is a business. But expenditure, like a employee salary, it becomes ministry. What I'm talking about is he will take the money as much as he can from the advertisers or however. But when it comes to paying the salary for the employees, well, it's a Christian broadcasting station, so I cannot pay you that much. That is a bad witness, don't you think? That is a bad witness. In essence, Paul applies his word for the employees for employers as well. They too are to please the Lord at work, and particularly in the treatment to those who are under them. And Paul's instruction went one step further. There are three things that employees must do. And he added one more. There's one thing you should not do. So we're going to go for all the 4 points. Number one, do the same things to them. Do the same thing what? What we just read from the verse 5 through 8. And in other words, take care of your employees or subordinates. If you are the employer or bosses, expect your employees to do their best for you, and you should do your best for them as well. All the companies around the world have the most important assets. They are your clients and your employees. It's not the instrument, it's not the tools you have, it's the employees. They forget that. They don't forget about the importance of a client, but they forget that importance of employees. You take care of these two, clients and employees, they will take care of you. It makes a good practical sense to treat your employees with kindness. After all, the attitude you show to them is likely to come back. Whether your employees deserve it or not, that's what the Lord required of you. Number two, here's what you should not do. Giving up, threatening. Don't threaten, okay? The negative power of fear from your threat could result in employees doing the less instead of more. Have you ever had a boss who always yell at you, threaten you that you're going to get fired because you don't do a good job? It's hard to work for that boss. I had one when I was working for a company. There's an old proverb. You draw more flies with honey than with the vinegar. Some bosses think that the only way they can communicate with their employees is barking at them with orders. If you do that constantly, soon they will tune you out and they will no longer hear you. If you allow your employees to have benefits and profits of for their hard work, and they give it to them generously, and they will work harder than ever before. That's what the idea of a bonus system. I know that more and more American corporate become twisted. Their idea of a bonus is to give a big, humongous chunk to these executives. Hundreds, thousands, dollars, millions of dollars, and give a little crumbles. Here we go. Employees, little crumbs. And they say, well, if we give out that much money, then it cannot go wrong. Well, maybe you can slash off a few million dollars from your boss's bonus and spread them out. It will work. It will encourage them so much more. As an employer or boss, you have the right to hire or fire that employees according to your company ethics and guidelines, but you should not use the power to manipulate or threaten your employees. You cannot demand that your employees respect you. You must earn it. Get that? You must earn it. If you manipulate or threaten them the day in, day out, it only shows that you are a very, very insecure person. And you will be despised by them with disrespect. You threaten them because you want the respect from them, but the only thing you will get is disrespect from them. There's another form of manipulation and threat from the bosses or employers. You know what that is? Micromanagement. Have you ever had a micromanager? The guy who stands or her standing right behind you. What are you doing? You cannot do that. You should do this. I had one, as I said before. I finally told him to get off my back. I actually told her that she should go get married. Probably I should get fired for that comment like that, but I did. The reason why she was so insecure is because I had the highest seniority at the company as a graphic designer, and for some reason she thought I'm going to take over her job. She was the manager of this graphic department, and I told her, I don't want your job. I'm trying to get out of this company so I can be a pastor. It just went right over her head. All right. Micromanagement comes with insecurity, pride, distrust toward one's employees. If this is your management style, you need to change it because you drive everybody absolutely crazy. Micromanagement is one of the several surefire ways to demotivate employees. And there's a cure for it if you are a micromanager. Find someone whom you can trust. Find someone whom you can trust. Give them full authority. Okay? Give them full authority and back away. And let them do the job they are entitled to do, they are capable of to do. Now, there's another thing that you should not do. You should not hover over them. You should not dictate what to do next step. You just cut them loose and let them do it. Is there a possibility of a failure? Yeah, there is a possibility of failure. As much as you have a possibility of failure. When you do that, they will do so well. They will do better than you can possibly do your job and their job. And when they do so well, acknowledge them. Give them credit in public. You know what happened? They'll be loyal to you. I don't know if I told you, I'm an honorary commander for the security forces of Davis-Monson Air Base. So I get to meet with several soldiers, and they call it XO. That means executive officer, he's the captain. And he's graduated from the Colorado Springs Air Force Academy, finest, brightest student who goes there. Bright young man. And I told him, Captain, can I talk to you? Can I give you a suggestion? He said, sure. He doesn't want to talk, make a snotty remark because I've been around longer than he's been there. And he said, I said to him, take care of your NCOs and your soldiers, your airmen. You take care of them, they will die for you. He said, yes, I know. I don't know how much he knows. You know, the second lieutenant, they think they know everything, but even though they know nothing. And the first lieutenant still carries that, and captain think that they can do all things, they still cannot do anything. Chief Master Sergeant is the one who tells them what to do. Okay, put your pants one leg at a time, and they will do it. Do not micromanage people. If you want the good people to work for you, do not micromanage people. I use this, not this micromanage. The other way is macromanagement. You cut them loose. I use that method. For the senior pastors at the pastors conference in Calvary Tucson, when I was doing that for 7 years, I found the right people and cut them loose. And I told them, everything you do is fine. Just let me know what you're doing. If something goes wrong, it's my fault, not your fault. Do you know they made me look so good? I couldn't complain. The conference ran beautifully without a hitch. I had 150 people working for me for 3 days and nights. Flawlessly. From the day one, it became the best conference in the country. Not because I did well, because I cut them loose and let them do the job. Third thing that for employers should learn, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Go to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desire to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. This explains why the many great men in the Bible first a servant before God made them to be rulers. For example, Jesus Christ, he came to serve all of us. And Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and Nehemiah, just a few examples. And after they become a leader, they still continue to be the learners and servants. The African proverb says the chief is a servant of all. I don't think our commander-in-chief in this country understands the meaning of serving, but he does understand the taking the what belongs to others very well, though, right? Employers and employees are equal in the eyes of God. Both will someday stand before the Lord and account for their attitude and actions. Fourth point is that there is no partiality with him. There is no partiality. One of the quickest way and the surest way to destroy the morale and the confidence of your employees is showing partiality among them. If you show your partiality within your employees, you will demoralize them. Here's my advice for you. It starts with the all letter F, so I call it three F's. Fair, firm, friendly. If you notice, it's not the friendly first. Fair. You need to be fair. If you're going to be a good boss, you need to be fair. And you need to be firm, and you need to be friendly. That's the last one. And some of you are thinking, are we in the management class or are we in the Bible class? Bible is practical, isn't it? Three applications. Number one, to employees. You work hard with integrity, honest, and incorruptibility, not only for your earthly boss, but also for the ultimate boss, Jesus Christ. Second point, second application, to employers, to employer and boss. You treat your employees with integrity, fairness, and kindness, and honesty as you want to be treated. If you do that, they'll be loyal to you. Number three, to both. Both of you will give account for your attitude and action to the Lord someday. If you close your Bible, open them up. I purposely put this verse in the last, so you have to open your Bible again. Colossians 3:17, please. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Got that? All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. All of us, either we work for someone or employer or bosses, but we ultimately, if we are Christian, we work for you. Let us do everything according to your will, according to your way. While your eyes closed, head bowed, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, someday you are going to face Him. And not as Savior, but you will face Him as Judge. The Judge. Who will send you to hell because you choose to go against Him. I'm giving you a chance to recant that decision, that you may not have to go to hell. I'm asking you to think about it and make a right decision that you receive Jesus into your heart, that you may be able to go to heaven. If you'd like to do that, raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Do it now. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Okay. Including the young lady, I want all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But I turn away from my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Please come into my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You made the most important decision. God bless you.